Let's turn our Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Paul, last week we saw, the title last week was the ingredients of the gospel that Paul preaches, or something like that. And because we're not preaching the gospel, quotation marks, unless we preach the gospel that Paul preached, which was involved all the key ingredients that we have to repent, that we have to confess our sins, that we have to believe that Jesus is the only way to be saved, that he was sent by God, that he rose from the grave, and that he is the Lord and Savior, that we put down the things of the world and are fighting against God. Those things that Paul emphasized in his preaching when he went on his missionary journey. And so we are going to pick up this week where Paul and Barnabas go to several other cities preaching the gospel. Paul gets stoned in Lystra and Lystra, whatever, however you pronounce it. And the Lord works miracles. And we're going to see, not actually in the book of Acts, but we're going to see that it is because Paul went to Lystra that Timothy gets saved. And then look at that, Timothy that spends the rest of his life serving Jesus. So we never know that in our efforts to spread the gospel, when somebody's going to get saved that is going to be a lifelong servant of Jesus. You know, I'm so thankful for all those that I've seen get truly saved and see them still walking with Jesus. So in verse 46, it says, "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first,'" meaning the Jews in the synagogue. "But since you reject it," most of the Jews reject it, some believed, we know from last week, "but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." And so we see, as I emphasized last week, we see that Paul recognized there's some people, they are bent on just fighting the gospel despite all the evidence to the contrary that Paul preached. We preached all the prophecies of Jesus, everything else that he was saying in the synagogue, and they just wanted to fight. And so then Paul goes, okay, I'll go to somebody else. And that has to be our attitude, not just that we have to keep on working on somebody that wants to fight the gospel of Jesus and be a thorn, because that might be a tactic of the devil to get us concentrated on something that's done when there's other people that we're missing. In fact, when we do the Kitsap County Fair, we pray and I try and encourage the people that are doing it. Don't forget, the enemy might bring somebody here that is just to keep us distracted from other people that are walking by that are open. And we have to, especially me, because I'm all for getting into an argument, a dialogue. And then you get done, and then you go, why did I do that? That was a waste of an hour. And then who knows who walked by. And the devil could be sitting there going, ha, you know, I distracted him because of his debating attitude. And so we have to be careful. Paul, he said, we're going to go to people that are listening. Verse 46, "Behold, we turn to the Gentiles." And for verse 47, so the Lord has commanded us, "I have set you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." And the Holy Spirit is living inside of us that wants to be that light that God wants to send to the ends of the earth. That's why people are being led by the Holy Spirit to go to the ends of the earth. Joel and I were talking with somebody yesterday that grew up in this area, feels a calling to India to go and try and witness to the Hindus in India the gospel of Jesus Christ, which requires her to go to the college, university, to take courses there. So she's raising support to go there because I can tell she has a neat understanding of the Hindu culture and language, and she might just be able to be somebody that would light a spark and get some people to realize the futility of the Hindu religion. And so people are being led to go all over the world. It's been going on for 2,000 years. Acts 13:48. "Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believe." Now, this is a favorite Calvinist verse because it says, see right there, as many people as God appointed believe. Okay? Now, you can go to Adam Clark's commentary on this, and he just says, those guys are crazy. If Paul was trying to say that as many as God purposed to force to be saved, they believed he would have used one of two other Greek words. The Greek word here is not the word that Paul would have used to give that meaning to this verse. And what the appointed, it really is ordained. And see, what's already happened, what had happened in the synagogue from the first day that Paul preached, is some people gathered to listen to Paul and believed. Other people were gathering over here, were opposed. And it's really what Adam Clark says, and I don't speak Greek, but he does. He writes it and understands it. And, you know, he's dead now, but he's with Jesus now, I should say. 1800s guy, he's a brilliant theologian. He used the wrong Greek word for what the Calvinists want to say. It's really a word that as many as were over on this side. Now, which side are you? Let's say this side is the side that wants to agree with God, and this side is the side that wants to fight God. And then what Paul is really saying, as many as were over here, they believed unto eternal life. Because they're the ones that decided not to fight God and to listen to what the gospel was saying. Not that God, you are going to sit here, and you are going to sit here, over here on the damnation side. And so, Scott? Right. And we emphasize that, yeah, as we mentioned last week, you have yourself chosen to be unworthy. In other words, again, that the context of that is Paul was saying it's your own fault. You are cooking your own goose. You are the ones that are sending yourself into the lake of fire. I mean, he didn't use those words, but he's saying you are unworthy of everlasting life because you did it. Because you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Now, why would Paul, if he's trying to say in verse 48, the ones that God was forcing to salvation, why would he, just a verse earlier, say, you're judging yourselves to be unworthy? Because in Calvinism, it would be, God has chosen you to be unworthy, because he's not going to open up your eyes. So, again, the Bible is, there's a few verses like this that people, Calvinists will use. See right there, proof. That's proof of the Calvinist doctrine. They ignore all the surrounding texts. They ignore all the rest of the Bible. That God is a loving God, gave man free will. What do you want to do? You want to believe or you don't want to believe? What do you want to do? Yeah, that's what Jesus said. Hey, those guys are leaving over there. They're leaving. What do you want to do? You going to leave too? No, you alone have the words of everlasting life. And we see the whole nature and character of Jesus, God, that is always offering everybody salvation, offering everybody the opportunity to believe, and then he lets them go which way they want to go. There's just two ways, two roads, this road or that road. Which one do you want to do? Once to everlasting life, once to death. And the word of the Lord, verse 49, was being spread throughout all the region of Pisidia, in Turkey today. You know, all this is happening. This first missionary journey, and actually most of his second missionary journey, a good part of it, was in what is Turkey today. Looking at your maps, your Bible study maps. But the Jews, meaning the unbelieving Jews, stirred up the devout Jewish. That devout means Jewish. And prominent means rich. Women and the chief men of the city, politicians. Who cater to the what? Rich and powerful. So the unbelieving Jews stir up the Jewish women who and the rich people in town, the rich women and people who are movers and shakers in town to get to the magistrates, to get to the chief men of the city, the rulers, and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. The rich and powerful hate our Jesus. That doesn't mean that a rich person hates Jesus. The rich and powerful, the people that control the world then and the people that control the world now, for the most part, are an enemy, because as soon as people say, the non-believing Jews are going, look, these people will change your culture. They'll change the way we make money. They'll change the way we do idolatry. They'll change, this is going, these people are going to believe in Jesus and it is going to affect your pocketbook and your power. And what do people do? They don't want to lose their pocketbook. They want to lose their power. And so then they oppose the gospel. Now, again, How many of you have been kicked out of town and told don't come back because of preaching Jesus? And how would you feel today? I mean, let's say it were to happen. Let's say somebody gave the same gospel message. Let's say down at the Port Orchard waterfront at the pavilion down there. And somebody's preaching and the mayor comes down and says, look, this day could come pretty easily. It could come to America and say, you know what? You are divisive in our culture. And you are no longer allowed to be in this city and do these kind of things. Well, wait a second, freedom of speech, freedom of religion. And they go, oh, that was then, this is now. Haven't you heard that the Supreme Court ruled that in the case of inciting, when there's diverse people around, that is like saying fire in a theater? And is that protected? Can you say fire? That's speech. Is that what the Constitution was saying? No, you're lighting a fire in the theater. There's Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus and atheists here, and you're not welcome. And I would dare say some Christians would rebuke you for having caused a commotion. And yet that is what Paul did. He got kicked out of town. And he didn't go, oh, let's get back on the boat and head back to Antioch and tell the people that laid hands on us and said, well, I've appointed Paul and Barnabas to go spread the gospel to the Gentile world. Let's go back and tell them, you know what? It just didn't really work out like we hoped. They just kept going. And it gets worse. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 13, if a household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust off your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So once again, we have Jesus saying, don't waste your time. They totally reject it. Go outside the city, shake the dust off your feet, symbolizing the dirt that I walked in your city is so vile, I don't even want it to be clinging to me because I am moving on. To somebody that wants to listen. Or finding somebody that wants to listen. So, Acts 13:52, that was in Matthew 10, by the way. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So, they were not downtrodden. Now, I've told you what I see and discern talking to people that what's going on. But in my heart, I'm joyful, even though I recognize the truth of where we're at, that people don't want to hear anymore. I'm joyful because it draws me closer to Jesus. It draws me closer to the hope that I have. It draws me closer to realizing the days that we are in. I think we're in the last days. I think that there's not much time. I don't get despondent and go, let's just give up and forget about it. It's hard. It's hard to want to keep going, but it's the joy of the Lord that keeps me going. It's the joy of the Lord that makes me want to keep on fighting the fight. And I hope so for you too. And the disciples were filled with joy. We want to have the joy of the Lord. Verse 14, or chapter 14. Excuse me. Chapter 14. And now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews. Same plan. That's what they did in Antioch of Turkey, of Asia. And they do the exact same thing. They went to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. So they didn't feel like they had to reinvent Christianity because it had been rejected in the last city. They didn't say, how could we change the message so we don't get booted out of town? They knew that they had the message, the only message. It's the same message. It's the unchangeable message. You just stick with the message. You don't have to reinvent it. You just go to the next town and see what happens. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 10:3. By the way, it is what unbelievers do. It is what Satan inspires the non-believing world to do, is to poison the minds of people so that they don't listen about Jesus. That's Satan's MO. And God has left us down here to try and undo the damage that Satan has done in the minds. And it is tragic that the school system's curriculum is to poison the minds of children. It is tragic that the entertainment industry of America that is pumping billions of man hours of propaganda into the minds of Americans in a yearly decade basis is the plot lines, the scripting, the everything is in many different ways trying to poison the minds of the American people against the gospel of Jesus. And that programming wins. I mean, it wins when they get hours and hours and hours of, oh, Christians are jerks, Christians are this, Christians are that, they're hypocrites, they do this, that. That's how it's cast in so many shows today. And that gets into their mind. And so then, hey, I'm a Christian, loves Jesus, I want to tell you about how you can have everlasting life. And then boom, 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 you know, the devil brings up all the programming of the media. Which is another reason why, you know, in the days of the past, there wasn't this barrage of media propaganda that was just saturating people's minds. 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So what Paul was telling the Corinthians, our mission is to tear down the strongholds, to cast down the arguments. Well, how do we do that? Well, I don't want to believe in a God who sends people to hell. You should be able to cast down that argument. I don't want to, if there was really a God, why did my mother die of cancer? If there really was a God, why was I raped as a kid? Why was I assaulted as an adult? Why? You should be able to cast, we've talked about them in all of our discipleship in church services. There's answers for all this stuff. Why? I don't believe in God. We evolved. I know all of my professors, all of my high school teachers, all the curriculum books, anybody with a brain knows we've evolved. In fact, somebody came in the office this week, he's an attorney, and he was saying, you know, Kevin, about the creation message, I mean, it's a matter of faith. Why do we even argue? I mean, you sit there and you know what they're going to say. You just know what's going to happen. And so why do we have apologetics about creation? And I said, you're an attorney, and you're trying to convince the jury that what your position is right and the prosecutor's is wrong. Don't you? You know what the prosecution is going to say about your argument. And yet you are trying to persuade the jury. And this, see, we're in the world. This is the way the world is. Everybody that's out there that's lost, whose minds have been poisoned, they're the jury. And the prosecutor is the devil, Satan. And he's just using whatever media, whatever he brings the media. Look at all these shows that you've seen that from Nova's and Nova and all these shows that show that we've evolved. And then I get on the stand and say, but they don't have any evidence that supports the little animations that they bring. And so that the jury can help decide. You know, I changed from being an evolutionist to a creationist, not because of the apologetic arguments about creation, but because I realized when I found out that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, got on my knees, read Genesis 1:1, the Holy Spirit said, after I'm saved, the Holy Spirit used the scriptures, which were spiritually discerned before that, to say, this is really what happened. All that stuff you got on evolution that you've been believing is a lie from the pit of hell. And instantly it changed. But that's the way God worked with me. Other people, they don't even want to read the Bible. They don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want to hear anything because they think we've evolved and the Bible's full of garbage. So There's all these strongholds. There's all these poisons. And God wants us to be equipped to be able to answer and to have a hope, a reason for the hope that's within us. And he said, actually, since you put it that way, as an attorney, I do fight, even though I know what the argument is against me, but I'm trying to persuade the jury to my case. And I go, oh, yeah. So he changed his mind. I convinced an attorney that he's an attorney. That's really what I did. I convinced an attorney he's an attorney. So act like one over everything, including just your cases. We're trying to persuade. We're trying to persuade. That's what Paul did. Back to Acts chapter 14, 2. And so that's why it's good to, that's why Paul said, study to show yourself approved, a man rightly dividing the word of God, so that we can have an answer for the hope that is within us. And it takes diligence to study. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they left town. No, that's not what it says. Therefore they stayed there a long time. And what do you think they were doing for a long time? Speaking boldly in the Lord, arguing against their lies, speaking boldly in the Lord, and the Lord who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, I do regret that it seems like there's not more of that happening today. Wouldn't you be really ecstatic to be preaching to somebody and about Jesus, and then they say, yeah, but you know, man, I don't want to believe in a God. I have this disease that's crippling me, and say, well, let me pray, and they just all of a sudden get miraculously healed like happened in Paul's day. It'd be really nice. And you know what? I'll do that. Let's just pray for you, pray for healing, and God, now it's up to you. If you want to do that, you can. It'd be really nice at this point. People would probably just really be impressed that you healed them. They might even believe like in Paul's day. But you're God. And you can do what you want to. And you can decide what you want to. But see, we have to be willing to just do that and just be willing to lay hands on people. And that's what he did. And verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided. The jury is always going to be divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. Praise Jesus for the part that sided with the apostles. Amen. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews and the rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. Again, they didn't reinvent. They didn't change the message. They just moved to the next city. It's okay when they want to kill you to move. It's okay to do that. I wonder how long it'll be. Our state is so bad. I wonder how long until we're going to have to just simply decide to leave so that we can have somebody to preach to. It could happen. Christians have done that. Their whole history of 2,000 years, sometimes they just move out of Rome when they said all Christians have to leave Rome. And they left. You know, actually all Jews had to leave, and later on the Christians had to leave or get fed to the lions. And so Christianity spread because they left. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting and crippled from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. And so the Holy Spirit's working in Paul. Look at this man. And then Paul, discerning from the Holy Spirit, the man himself was saying this, I think this Jesus can heal me. And so Paul, in this Holy Spirit relationship of what the Lord was going to do with the word of knowledge, says, stand up straight on your feet. Don't ever do that to people if you don't sense the Holy Spirit telling you to do that. You'll turn into one of those fake TV preachers that just tells people to do stuff that doesn't happen. It has to be the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, don't say, oh, Jesus, I don't know if I can do this. Just don't say that. Jesus, I know if you're leading me, you can do it. And not shirk back from being used of God in a miraculous way. Now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And again, I've said this before, I wonder how much Greek and Roman mythology is truly tied to demonic appearances of the so-called gods of the pantheon. And so they're going, wow, in the times past, these demon creatures that came and they called Zeus and Hermes and all these other things in their mythology of the past, they never looked exactly like men. And so now they're saying, wow, this time the gods have come and they look just like a man. Instead of half man, half beast, or this freakish large man, or this other stuff that, because again, what if all that mythology had some basis in truth of what people really experienced, what they were told when the demons materialized in their presence, and maybe it's going to happen again. And Barnabas they called Zeus, the god of the sky and thunder, the god over all the other gods, and Paul, Hermes. They call Paul Hermes because Hermes is the son of Zeus in Greek mythology, and he was the messenger between Zeus and the people. And so that because he, Paul, was the chief speaker. So Zeus had an appearance about him that, and what he was saying and communicating to the people, he's the chief god. And Paul is the messenger between Zeus and between us, the people, because he's the one telling us what we need to believe. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with them all. We're going to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas because they're actually the gods that have come down here to communicate with us because they made this man who was lame well. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice multitudes. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, because they're not here. This is all this commotion is going on in the Lyconian language. And they're just, whoa, what's this priest of the temple? He's bringing these things out. What's going on? Oh, he's going to, somebody that spoke Hebrew or Greek or something came over to Paul and Barnabas and said, they're going to sacrifice to you because you're actually, they think that you're gods. And when Paul and Barnabas find out that that's what's going on, They tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude crying out, don't do this. No. We're here to rip their clothes, cause a commotion, scream at them. Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn away from these useless things of idolatry to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them. Oh, he's a creationist apologist. See, there again. Why are you guys worshiping idols? Why are you believing in Zeus and Hermes and all this other pantheon of religion? Why are you believing in the gods and the aliens? Why do you go to Star Trek and all this other stuff? Don't you realize that we were created by God? Worship him. He was a creation apologist. Who, in bygone generations, allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. He allowed people to be dumb in the other nations. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good. Gave us, you Gentiles, rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. He has allowed you other nations to just be nations that are Gentiles worshiping idols, and the true witness people were the Jews. And in bygone generations, he let that happen, but he didn't just snuff you because you were idolaters. He let the rain come. He let the food prosper. He let you enjoy your families. And Jesus alludes to this in Matthew chapter 5, that he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. Matthew chapter 5. Because he's a good God. He doesn't just, you offended me, I'm going to snuff you. Why? Because you offend me because you're deceived by Satan. You have been deceived and poisoned with the lies of the devil, and you're living this way because you have not heard the truth. But I'm going to give you food. I'm going to give you clothing and rain so that you'll understand that I, the good God, love you and am sending a Messiah, Jesus, to save you. And some people just look at, oh, pagans, God's going to destroy them. Actually, God doesn't just destroy them because they're pagans, because we'd all be destroyed because we were all pagans. And with these things, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. So they said, oh, you're just men? Well, then we'll stone you. Verse 19. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there to Lystra, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Wow. See, there again, people were willing to worship them as gods because they see a miraculous event of a man born lame, healed, and walking and leaping. And then when they say, no, there's a true God that you must worship, you got to turn away from your sin of idolatry. And then the Jews go, listen to him. See, he's doing the same thing with us. He's messing with our religion. He's messing with your religion. Hey, you let this guy live, you will no longer be the head honcho of the priesthood of Zeus. Because the people will actually go and worship this Jesus. And they'll turn away from you. And you'll lose your money. Oh, well then let's stone him. And so they stoned Paul. They thought he was dead. They dragged him out. So again, that means that he was hit in the head and otherwise injured to the point where they think they've killed him. And they drag him out, knocked out, outside. And possibly he was killed. But in the next verse, Jesus raises him from being knocked unconscious or from killed to let him walk out of the town. And they go further down the street, as we're going to see next week. Which again, he goes to a dead end street, which makes him have to come through Lystra again. Paul never changes the message. He gets the same treatment wherever he goes, which is to be rejected, hated, run out of town, maligned. Things that we have never experienced yet in America, but could come. And what's happening to us because of our American psyche is we feel like being quiet. We feel like shutting down because the message is opposed. And I want you to know, Paul didn't do that, and aren't we glad he didn't do that? And so may God give us the boldness to keep on preaching Jesus. On Sunday, I told you that in Seattle, with them doing the gay celebration for the year anniversary, that it would be likely if you would get up and just preach lovingly to the crowd that you would be assaulted, if not possibly killed. And Dustin, who works over there, came up to me after the service and he goes, Kevin, you're right. He said, I've seen the change in just the last few months. He said, if you were to say anybody who says anything that is not in support of the homosexual LGBT agenda, you could be assaulted. Easily. A year ago, it would have been, I disagree with you and I don't like talking to you and don't talk to me again. He said, it's changed. And he said, and besides that, I've seen this power behind the movement. And he just kept emphasizing, Kevin, there's a power to this. Whereas, what power is he talking about? The power of the lies and the poison of Satan that is deceiving the masses to a level where soon, you do what Paul does, and you're going to start suffering as a believer in Jesus to preach this gospel in America today. And it's sweeping. It's a power. It's a power of the devil being unleashed as people are turning away from God and his protection. Father, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for your word, Lord, that has left us with this legacy of a man who was driven to be obedient to what you told all of us to do, to make disciples, to look for those that will believe and turn away. And Lord, we, in the very time that Paul is being stoned and drug out of town, there's a little young man named Timothy who had been taught the scriptures and decided to stop. He decided to not join with the Jews who were fighting the message of Paul and to instead join and embrace a belief in Jesus that became a companion to Paul for years and years into the future. And God, we know there's other Timothys out there that are going to hear the gospel and respond and be lifelong servants of you. God, help us to be always there to be able to preach the gospel till you come. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this closing song.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst in my sight. Angels descending, bring from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long.
And we praise Him by just living to serve Him and doing what He's told us to do. Amen. And God bless you. Keep you in His care this week until we can fellowship again.